In the holy name of Jesus. I'm glad that I cannot remember the first couple years of my life. Now that's a funny thing to say, but it's true. I don't say it because I know of anything traumatic that happened to me during those years, at least I don't remember. But I say it because I have seen babies, and I can tell you that I would not like to be one. You might say that babies have it easy. All they have to do is eat, sleep, and poop. All they have to do is snuggle up next to mom. They don't have a care in the world. But if that's the case, then I ask you, why are they always crying? Ask any mother, and they'll tell you that a baby has many, many needs. The only problem is, a baby can't tell you what it is they need. They don't have words. So all they can do is wah and wah until you figure it out. So suppose your baby is crying because she's cold, right? Well, what do? You don't know it. So you go for option number one, the easy way out. Food. That's what she needs. But that doesn't work. So then you go for door number two. Change the diaper. But you open that thing up and she just starts screaming louder because you're just making her colder. But you don't know that. So you go for the pacifier. It's worked in the past, but she spits it out in defiance. Finally, you've had enough. You swaddle her up, you rock her a little bit. She calms down, maybe even falls asleep, tears still on her face. Imagine the frustration that must come with living in a world without words. And tell me that you would like to be able to remember that, because you've been through it. Words are amazing. Beautiful, powerful things. They bring a world full of meaning exploding to life. With words, we can communicate. Maybe I can even get you to do something for me. Words give us the power to cooperate so that we can accomplish great things. With words, you can start to understand my feelings and I can start to understand yours. They give you knowledge, right? Read a book full of words and you can't help but coming away a little smarter, learning something. With words, we can start to build relationships with one another. I can tell you what you mean to me, and you can say it back. Imagine trying to have a relationship with someone without words. It's impossible. Without words, we'd be nothing more than animals. Words are pretty cool, but the coolest thing about words is that God is the one who invented them. Actually, he was the first one to ever use them, and when God uses words, you know, things happen. The first time he used words, the whole universe came into existence. He said, "Let there be light," and in an instant, mysteries that would take us trillions of years to understand happened in a day. Just like that. God also spoke to his Old Testament people with words. And when he said things to them, they happened. And God's people do well to listen to his words because he always makes good on his promises and on his threats. That's why you know that you can trust everything that God says. When we put our words next to God's words, you might notice something a little different there. They're not the same. And what I'm talking about here, my seventh grade confirmation students know very well, it's the fact that we are not God. Our words don't do the same things as God's words do. And sometimes that's a bit of a bummer, because wouldn't it be nice if when you spoke, what you said became a reality? Part of our sinful nature is always trying to make our words a little bit more like God's words. Have enough political power, have enough status within a group, or put enough money behind your words, and you might be able to get people to do what you say. Or perhaps you don't try to make your words powerful in that way, but maybe you like to speak about the future, saying something like, "Someday, this will happen. Someday I will be," fill in the blank, "I'll be rich, I'll be famous, I'll be fit, I'll find love." Someday, I'll be an NBA superstar. Did you ever say stuff like that when you were a kid? Someday, it'll happen. You try to wish things into existence. And in a sense, that's what a wish is, right? It's speaking words and trying to make them reality. The only problem with this is that you're not God, and when you speak, realities don't happen. Wishes fail. And when they do, we come to a crossroads. We can either keep talking, keep wishing, crying like a baby, you might say, or we can let Jesus do the talking. How's that sound? For the two criminals that were hanging there on the cross with Jesus, it really all came down to words. They weren't going anywhere. They couldn't do anything, but they could still speak. And though it wasn't much, it was all that they had left. So what would you do with your last words? Would you say caring words to your loved ones? Would you ask a friend to take care of some unfinished business for you? For the criminals hanging there, they had no such luxury. They weren't surrounded by family and friends. They were crucified next to some king of the Jews, and a crowd was jeering them and insulting them and humiliating them. The two options that the criminals had in the last hours of their lives are the same options that you and I have our whole lives through. Either we can do the talking, or we can let Jesus do the talking. Criminal number one goes for the first option. He only has his words left, so he uses them for all that they're worth. He hurls insults at the man next to him, he derides him, and then he demands in the same breath that that man should save him. He uses his words to try to speak his own salvation into reality. Problem being, he's not God, so his words do nothing, and he dies. But then take a look at criminal number two, and something amazing, extraordinary happens here. Instead of using his own words, he uses God's words of condemnation against himself. He says to his fellow criminal on the cross, "Don't you fear God? For we are all under the same sentence, and we deserve it. We are punished justly. We have earned this punishment. But this man here, he's done nothing wrong." See what he does there? He confesses. He admits that he's a sinner and that he deserves the punishment. And then he goes on to ask Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. Because in the man crucified next to him, he doesn't see just another criminal. He sees something more. He gets it. And at this point in the story, we're still uncertain. Who knows how it's going to play out? Because all we have up to this point is the second criminal's words, and we know his words can't save him. End the story here, and Jesus gives the man the cold shoulder. But keep reading. Keep reading. And Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And because Jesus is the one who's speaking, and because Jesus is God, you know that it's a reality. We find ourselves here today on a Sunday morning, in this place of worship, but we stand before a righteous God, a God who speaks words of judgment against us. He says to you, and he says to me, "You are a sinner. You have sinned against me in thought, word, and deed. You truly deserve my present and eternal punishment." And we're left with our words. What are we going to do with them? Are we going to do the talking, or are we going to let Jesus do the talking? You could try to make excuses or justifications for your sins. You can say it wasn't my fault or everyone else was doing it, or maybe even, "No, God, you're wrong. I'm not a sinner." And if these are your words, I warn you, you're in a dangerous place because your words can't change reality, the reality that God has spoken. Your words will fail, and when they do, you'll be left with nothing, just like the first criminal on the cross. But what if we took a lesson from criminal number two? And instead of using our own words, we just repeated God's words of condemnation back to him and then asked Jesus to do some talking for us. What if we said, yes, you're right, God, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We do truly deserve your present and eternal punishment, but will you save us? Will you forgive us for the sake of Jesus Christ, for his death on our behalf? What if we said that? Does that sound familiar to you guys at all? It should. We do this kind of thing every time we gather to worship. The pastor comes and he speaks for God and he says to you, you're a sinner and you deserve punishment. And we say back, yes, we are, and yes, we do, but will you forgive us? And then we let Jesus do the talking. And so the pastor speaks. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins. Don't mess this up, guys. Don't get this part wrong, because it's not the pastor who is saying to you, I forgive you. He's just the messenger. He's just doing what his master tells him to. Jesus says to you, I forgive you all of your sins. And because Jesus is the one who's speaking, you know that it's true. At all times in our lives, I can't think of a time when this doesn't apply, but in all times, it's best to let Jesus be the one who does the talking. This is the pattern of Christian life from beginning to new beginning. We have our babies, and they can't talk. And I think that's pretty much perfect, honestly, because we bring our babies to Jesus, and we say, Jesus, we've got this baby here. She's pretty much evil, totally separated from you. She's a sinful little creature, a living dead person. Can you speak some words for her? And Jesus says, yeah, I can, and I'll do you one better. Give her here, and I'll baptize her. And he takes her, and he says, you are my child. I forgive you all of your sins. Come and receive my new life. And because Jesus is the one who said it, you know that it's true. And as that child grows up, she'll let Jesus do the talking all her life through. She'll say, I'm sorry, and he'll say, I forgive you, just like we do here every time we worship. And then one day she'll come to Jesus, and Jesus will say to her, this is my body, this is my blood, shed for the forgiveness of all of your sins. And she'll say, amen, yes, it is. And then finally, in the end, by her bedside, Jesus will come again to her. And that time, for certain, she will not want to be the one who's doing the talking, but she'll want to listen to what Jesus has to say to her for the last time. And so the pastor, with sad joy, will say to her, this is what God says about you. You are a sinner, and you deserve judgment. And she'll say, yes, I am. But Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so Jesus will say, I forgive you all of your sins. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And because Jesus is the one who's speaking, you know. Amen.